Well, we're waiting for me to be powered up. And I want to read from John 7 and from verse 33. And he said, Jesus said, I am with you only for a short time, and then I will go to the one who sent me. You will look for me, but you will not find me. And where I am, you cannot come. The Jews said to one another, where does this man intend to go that we cannot find him? Will he go where our people live scattered among the Greeks and teach the Greeks? What did he mean when he said, you will look for me, but you will not find me, and where I am, you cannot come? Then on the last and greatest day of the feast, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within him. By this he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in were later to receive. Up to that time, the Spirit had not been given, since Jesus had not yet been glorified. On hearing his word, some of the people said, surely this man is the prophet. Others said, he is the Christ. Still others asked, how can the Christ come from Galilee? Does not the scripture say that the Christ will come from David's family and from Bethlehem, the town where David lived? Thus the people were divided because of Jesus. Some wanted to seize him, but no one laid a hand on him. This is the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Thanks be to God. Talking about sick people, do you know, I think the church is sick. There's nothing wrong with Jesus Christ, the great physician. The trouble with the church, of course, are sick Christians. You have a sick church when you've got sick Christians. And I think what Christians need to start doing is to looking into their own hearts, to ask the divine physician, what's really wrong with me? And Lord, will you help me put it right? Do you know, a friend a few years ago, he had worked for this same company all of his life. He hadn't had a day's sick leave in all of his working life. And the company, when he was retiring, said, we want to reward you, and we feel that as you go into retirement, you ought to know that you're going into retirement really well. And they paid for him to go to one of these private clinics and have a full health check. It's not a joke, it's really happened. And he didn't see why, because he'd always been so healthy and he felt great. But this friend of mine went and had these tests, and he was really, really surprised when the consultant, having carried out some tests, called him back to see him a second time and said, I'm very sorry, but you've got a tumor, and I'm afraid it's gone too far. But we'll do what we can. Anyway, the firm paid for private treatment, so he went straight away. And the good news was, they had discovered it in time, and he was healed. But just imagine if he had not gone for that checkup and found out what was beginning to grow in his body. And you know, what us Christians need is to look deep into our lives to see if we are really of the faith. Are we religious? Or do we have a living relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ? I'm sick and tired of religion. I'm known in the Vale of Glamorgan as the irreligious minister. I'm irreligious. I don't want anything to do with religion, but I want everything to do with my God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we need to come to this passage with this sense of, Lord, look into my heart and help me see my own need and come and meet my need. I'm desperate for God to do a new thing in my life. I've retired now 6 years, but when I retired, I put my finger on a promise in Psalm 92 that he would make me fruitful in old age. And you know, that's what he's doing. Even this week, I've led someone to the Lord, as I said this morning. I'm looking always for fruit from my ministry. You're never too old. You're never too uneducated. God bless you as you want to actually live out the best in your Christian life. Well, what's this got to do with the passage I've just read? Well, you will have noticed in verse 37 that we're told it was the last day of the feast. And I know you people here at Siloam know about the Jewish feast. This was the Feast of the Tabernacles. It was the longest and the greatest of all the Jewish feasts. And this was the last day. You know, the significance of the Feast of Tabernacles was twofold. It was called the Feast of Booths. And what the people do, and actually they still do today when they come to the Feast of Tabernacles, they go out in their gardens or the countryside and they bring in branches and they decorate the homes like we decorate our homes at Christmas time. And it reminds them of when they were a pilgrim people moving through the desert, living in temporary dwellings. They didn't know when God was going to say, up and move on. You've been in this place long enough. We want you to move on. And so it was an occasion when in this feast they looked back historically and they remembered how God had brought them out of Egypt, how he'd led and provided for them during the desert 40 years. And how he'd brought them at the end, finally, into that land flowing with milk and honey. And agriculturally, it was like our harvest Thanksgiving. They were coming and saying, thank you, God, for all that you've done. And you know, every day during that eight-day feast, the people were led by the priest around the great altar. They walked around it every day, remembering Joshua walking around the walls of Jericho. And the priests would go down to the pool of Siloam every day. And they would fill their jars. And they would sing the song, with joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation. And the temple was wonderfully decorated outside. And on the last day, this day that we're talking about, they had to do that not once. They had to do it seven times. Around the altar and down to the pool of Siloam they'd come, bringing up these jugs of water. And you know what they do then? They would out the fire. The altar had been burning constantly with the sacrifices to make the people right with God. But now all the religion that they could do was done. And Jesus stood in this high place and he looked out on all of these religious people. And you know what he said? What he saw? He saw in them a desperately needy people. And he said, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Religion never satisfies. What a picture of the visible church that is. Never in all the history of the church has there been more ceremony, more activity, more machinery, more pageantry. And yet there is so much death in the church of Jesus Christ. Zechariah reminds us, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. It's by the Spirit of God. We need a fresh touch from the Spirit of God today. Jesus looks at religious people today and he says, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Now I believe that God is wanting and willing to renew his people. I know some of you, like me, I've had a burden for 40 years for revival. And we're still waiting in Wales for another revival. We've seen it in other places in the world, but we long to see it here, don't we? And whilst we may have to wait for God in his sovereignty to pour out revival on this nation again, there's no need for us personally to wait. We can actually enter into renewal here and now tonight. Isn't that good news? We can know a personal revival in our own lives. I want you to notice the source of this spiritual renewal. It's Jesus. He said, if anyone is thirsty, come to me and drink. But notice what he goes on to say. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture said, rivers of living water will flow from within them. By this he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Up to that time, notice this, the Spirit had not been given since Jesus had not yet been glorified. You know, in the Old Testament, they only knew a partial. They only knew the Spirit with them. Sometimes the great men of the Old Testament would know the Spirit coming upon them, but the Spirit couldn't live in them. There could be no attunement of life in the Spirit until atonement had been made for our sins. It was only when Jesus had been glorified, he says, that the Spirit could be given to those that believed in him. Let's ask the question, when was Jesus glorified? I've got two answers. And the first is this. Jesus was glorified as Savior through his crucifixion. You know, you notice right throughout the ministry of Jesus, and it's particularly significant in John's Gospel, we're kept on being told, Jesus is saying, my hour has not yet come. But if you go to John 12, and you see him riding into Jerusalem, after he come into Jerusalem, verse 23, he says, the hour has come, see, the time has come, for the Son of Man to be glorified. Very truly, I tell you, unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. Jesus knew that he had to die on the cross for the Spirit to be released. Only when he was glorified, a Savior on the cross, could the Spirit be released. You see, when the world looked at the cross, you know what they said? They saw a young man, 33, dying. And they said, tragedy, tragedy, tragedy. But from a heavenly perspective, when God looked down on Calvary, he was saying, victory, victory, victory. For it was only through the cross that men and women can be made right with God. Paul dealing with this very subject about the release of the river of life in 1 Corinthians 10 reminds us of that time when the children of Israel came and wanted water. And Moses was told, take your rod and strike the rock. And you remember what happened as he struck the rock. Rivers of water came flowing out. And Paul, in his commentary on that, says, and that rock was Christ. Christ was struck on the cross, that this river of life with cleansing and healing power might be released. Hallelujah for Calvary. For it's through Jesus being glorified on the cross, the Spirit can be released. I love to say this because Calvary is a finality. Pentecost can be a reality. You see, so many people want a Pentecostal experience, but they want it on the cheap. They want to go straight to Pentecost without going via Calvary. It can't be done. In terms of personal experience, no one can know the release, the flow of the Holy Spirit in all of its power until Christ is honored in that person's life as their Savior. Sin in your life and mine must be dealt with on the basis of Calvary. If you are struggling, wrestling with a sin, my friend, I invite you back to the cross. We heard from a child this morning, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all iniquity. Hallelujah. Thank God for Calvary, where Jesus was glorified. But I said, there's a second answer about when Jesus was glorified. I know you like to look at your Bibles. You may like to look at Hebrews 2 and verse 9. And we're told, we see Jesus, who was made lower than the angels for a little while, but now he's crowned with glory and honor because he suffered death so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. The writer of the Hebrews is now dealing with the ascension. After the death and resurrection of Jesus, Jesus ascended into the glory. That was his coronation. What a fuss they make of a monarch in this country when they crown them. Jesus was crowned as Lord and King on that ascension day. Having humbled himself to the death of the cross, Christ is now exalted to that place that is above every other place and being given a name that is above every other name. It is this exalted Christ who is now the baptizer in the Holy Spirit. Jesus said to his disciples, unless I go away, the comforter that I'm going to give you cannot come. Jesus had to go through life, death, resurrection, exaltation, coronation in glory, so that he might be in that exalted place to be the baptizer in the Holy Spirit. But in terms of personal experience, what does this mean? It means not only must we know Jesus as the crucified Savior in our life, but we've got to know him as the crowned sovereign. Are these just words, clever words that I've crafted? No. You know what it is to have the crucified Savior in your life, the one who forgives sins. But to have him as the crown sovereign means that you've got to make Jesus Lord and King. So that when he says go, you'll go. And when he says stay, you'll stay. He wants to be Lord over every area of your life. And understand this. To the same measure that you are able and willing to make Jesus Lord of your life, to that same measure can you know the release of the power of God within you. Isn't that amazing? You limit what God can do in your life by limiting the amount of authority that you give him in your life. That's quite a thought. The Spirit has now been given. And when we glorify Christ as making him Savior and as sovereign, then, my friends, there's no limit to the amount of renewal that you can know. That is the source of our spiritual renewal. It's about your relationship with Jesus. But I want to move on, and I want us to look at what I call the secret of this spiritual renewal. It's not really a secret. It's an open secret. But I want to remind you of the process by which we're going to go if we're to enter into this exhaustless flow of the Spirit. Come with me to the verse 37 again. If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Now, in that one phrase, there are three verbs, three action words. Do you notice what they were? The first is thirst. The second is come. And the third is drink. And if we are to enter in to this, we've got to know this experience of being spiritually thirsty, of coming and of drinking of this water of life. What does that mean in personal experience? First of all, as we look at that word thirsty, it means there must be the desiring of the person of Christ. Have you ever been thirsty? Very few people in this land of ours are thirsty. There's an endless supply of clean water. Praise God. When I was overseas, I'd spent some weeks in Sri Lanka, and I've told you about that before, when I experienced revival, and from there I was going to India, but just passing through, going up to Nepal to spend a period there. I was going with BMS World Mission, ministering to missionaries and ministers that were there, many of them that were tired. No one told me that when Delhi Airport is a dreadful place to go. And I was expected to get to Delhi Airport, get off one plane and get on another, take me to Kathmandu. There was a 15-hour delay. And I had no currency in my pocket to actually get any clean water. You can't go to the toilets to get a drink of water because it's not safe. Signs everywhere. This is not drinking water. You make yourself ill. I didn't have any rupees, I didn't have any currency I could use in the shop, and I didn't have a visa, so I go to the other side of the airport and get a drink of water. I was desperate. I'd been there for hours without a drink, and I was beginning to feel quite ill. So what did I do? I was desperate. I went to Jesus. And I said, Lord, I want a drink, please. I need someone to come in and give me a drink. At that moment, in Delhi, a friend of mine, a guy called Lindsay Brown, who was at that time director of IFES, the International Fellowship of Evangelical Students, he walked into Delhi Airport on his way to Heathrow Airport. And I said, oh, thank God. I just prayed. And he came and he said, are you okay? I said, no, I'm not. I'm desperate for a drink of water and I don't have any rupees. He emptied his pocket. He'd been there for 2 weeks ministering to students. He emptied his pocket. Boy, did I have an abundance of water in that moment. But I want to tell you, you've got to be desperate. You've got to be desperate sometimes to ask the Lord, don't you? We expect we can provide for ourselves. If anyone is thirsty, blessed, said Jesus, are those that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. If you want to be filled to overflowing, you've got to be thirsty. You've got to desire the person of Christ that much. Desire him above all else. But look at the second verb. You've got to come. And in this I see there's got to be the believing of the promise of Christ. This phrase, come to me, is the same as in verse 38, whoever believes in me. Now, a great man of yesteryear, a man called F.B. Meyer, he wrote in his book on John's Gospel, I came to a moment in my life when I put my finger on that word, believing. Verse 38, and I said, oh God, before I go another step into my ministry, teach me what this believing really means, and that moment by moment there may flow out of my innermost being rivers of living waters. And you know, I read that some years ago by F.B. Meyer, and since then, I myself have put my finger on that promise and said, Lord, I want to understand what it means to believe in a biblical sense. The devil believes and trembles. But that's not saving faith. That's not believing faith that releases the Spirit. Do you know what it is? It's taking the word of God on face value. Do you know I've seen miracles in this land, but they're very few and far between. But when I go to third world countries, I see miracles galore. And you know why? Because they believe the Bible. They have confidence in the Word of God. When God says something, they believe it and they live on it. God, give us again in this land. Believing Christians that really believe the Bible. We're so full of doubt and cynicism. And can we really believe it? Yes, we can. There must be the desiring of the person of Christ. There must be the believing of the promise of Christ. And the third verb, come and drink. The receiving of the power of Christ. Drinking is receiving. And there's a sense in which there is no end to this receiving. I love Ephesians 5:18. Baptists used to love it. You know, the Baptists used to be in the forefront of the temperance movement. You know, no alcohol. Ephesians 5:18 has two commands. And the first is this. Do not be drunk with wine. It leads to debauchery. Once upon a time, everyone in the Baptist church would have said, amen. We don't drunks. Let all come, I say. But listen. He gives us a contrast. Don't get drunk with wine, which leads to excess and debauchery and wickedness. But he says, be filled with the Spirit. And that tense, be filled, as you know, means quite literally, keep on being filled, or drink deeply of my Spirit. We have to come and we have to come again to receive more. As the Word of God deepens our capacity, so the Spirit of God fills it. I dare to believe tonight that even as I'm speaking, God is doing something in your hearts. He's deepening the capacity for you to believe and to receive more of His Spirit, more of His power in your life. So, we receive more of the Spirit as we appropriate it by faith. These are the secrets of spiritual renewal. Will you recognize Jesus as the crucified Savior and the crowned sovereign? And then recognizing this high position that He holds, will you come to Him? Recognizing that in Him alone is renewal. And you come thirsty. You come believing and you come drinking that you might know power in your lives. And finally, I want to tie all this together as we look at one phrase here, and it's the sufficiency of spiritual renewal. Look what he promises. This is a promise to put your finger on and claim. He says, whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within him. When God blesses the believing heart with the fullness of the Holy Spirit, God doesn't stop with fullness. He goes on to overflow. This is the process. There is inflow, there is fullness, and there is overflow. Even David knew that in the psalm that we sang. My cup runneth over. There is an overflow. This is not an isolated spiritual blessing. We're to get in the flow of God. But if I argue with one word in this text, it's that word streams. If you were to look at the authorized version, some of you might have it, it says rivers. I like the word rivers. There's a world of difference between a stream and a river, isn't there? A stream can be just a trickle of water coming from the mountain, but a river is altogether different. The Danube, the Thames, the Mississippi, the Nile, all of these great rivers. They're great, they're powerful rivers, and often they provide energy to the cities and the regions that they flow through. And this is what Jesus had in mind when he said that when we come and drink of him, there will be rivers like this and more flowing out of your life. And when I was preparing this word, I stopped and I said, Lord, what's going to be the needs of the people in the meeting tonight? And you know, I believe that there is a need in someone's life here tonight for a renewal of power, for you're feeling weak, you give in to temptation too easily. I've got a promise for you. If you're feeling spiritually weak, Jesus says you will receive power. And that word is dynamite, you know. That's dunamis in the New Testament. You will receive dynamite after the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses. If you are in need of the renewal of strength, remember, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. At my age, you might think I'd settle for walking and not fainting. But none of it. I want to fly. I want to catch the draft of those eagles' wings, those thermals, and fly. The power is available. Put your finger on the promise and claim it for you. But I felt God put another word on my heart for tonight. And it's the word love. Maybe you need to be renewed in your love. Maybe you've fallen out of love with someone. Maybe you've fallen out of love with God's church. For I'm not impressed with the history of the church, nor am I impressed with much of church life that I see. But I tell you, God's purpose is Christ in the church. The church is the instrument of the kingdom. He hasn't given up on the church, and neither should we. And someone here needs a touch of love. The Lord Jesus told me, you've become a bit indifferent. You know the opposite to love is not hate. For love and hate can live in the same person. You know that. The opposite to love is indifference. If you become indifferent to someone, or indifferent to God's church, or indifferent to God, and Lord, we need more love. More love released in our life. And Paul tells us right to the Romans, God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. The same Holy Spirit who gives power, gives love. And then the last thing that I felt someone needed a touch of tonight in this meeting was joy. You look a fairly happy bunch. It's not always like that when I go preaching around the churches now, you know. Sometimes I look on congregations, I think they've been baptized in lemon juice, not water. They look so miserable. It ought not to be like that for Christian people. You know the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace. And my friends, all of these graces are to be found in the Spirit. I long for revival, and you know the characteristic of revival is always joy. The first revival that we read of is on the day of Pentecost. And you know, as the unbelieving world looked at that church on the day of Pentecost, you know what they accused them of? Either being mad or drunk. Lord, make your church like that again. So that the world looks at us and see that there's something radically different with us. We appear rather drunk, not with the wine of the world, but with the Spirit of God. Oh God, come and do it again. Let me pray. Let it come. Let it come, O Lord, we pray thee. Let the showers of blessing fall. We are waiting and expecting. Oh, revive the hearts of all. Lord, I want to pray for everyone here tonight. Those that are here every week and those that have just come in for tonight. You know their individual needs. I want to pray for them. As they reach out to you, Lord, I pray that you might give them faith, that there might be thirst, that there might be faith, they might drink of you now. And Lord, come and meet us each and all at the point of our need, that we might leave here tonight a contented people, filled to overflowing. Lord, thank you for being with us. Thank you for, again, giving us your word that speaks to us and your spirit that helps us understand it and apply it. Lord, bless each of us, I pray, that we might leave this place tonight rejoicing and glad we came. And these prayers we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.